Let's turn again to the first chapter of John's Gospel. Beginning in verse 19, let's hear the Word of God. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, and whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive. And I thank you for it. Amen. Christian folks have a lot of hopes, I guess, and a lot of things that they desire. But there's probably no greater hope or more sought-after event in the life of a Christian than the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. We long for a day when sin has no longer any influence in our lives. When, if you want to plant a garden, you never have to weed it. Good things like that. There's no sense of argument between folks. No sense of hard feelings or mistrust or distrust of folks. Sin doesn't have an influence anymore. We long for a day when we'll live in bodies that are like the one owned by the resurrected Christ. We long for that day when we don't have to worry anymore about having a body that can or cannot hear, eyes that can or cannot see. We have a body that no longer aches, that no longer is weak. We long for that day. And we agree strongly with the apostle who wrote, "Come quickly." However long that takes, still our desire that the return of the Lord Jesus be soon. Over the years, we've certainly read or seen or heard about the heartache and the frustration of people who had views of the end times that were incorrect. They based their beliefs on an incorrect interpretation of the scripture, and they were certain that the newspapers or CNN, somebody would certainly verify their religious position. How many times have we seen where an itinerant evangelist, and I use that word in quotes, would come to town and he would preach a sensational message and he would whip the local congregations into a state of near frenzy? And they ended up leaving town and leaving local pastors to pick up the pieces of the damage that they did. Fellows like that usually get around, they go around without any kind of accountability. They come into town. Nobody, you know, they're the latest and greatest sensation. They don't have to answer to anybody. And so they have no sense of accountability, and there seems in reality to be no one to hold them accountable. There's no type of a governing body to which they must answer. The Jewish leaders of John's time had a little different setup. They had a governing body they called the Sanhedrin. And these fellows kept an eye on anything and anyone that might excite the people and lead them astray from their particular brand of orthodoxy. They have their place, and they watch over it. And they perhaps in a kind of a well-meaning way, were seeking to keep people from straying. They wanted to keep control over their situation. Well, the Baptist was a man who had a message that stirred up the people. What's more, he was not only preaching to people, he was baptizing them. Now, that was not a totally unfamiliar rite. Priests of that time would baptize proselytes, would baptize people who were coming in to the Jewish faith. And so they would give them a ceremonial washing, a cleansing or whatnot, so that they could come in, they could be a part of the fold, if you would. But what was John baptizing into? What was he doing? And who was he? What do you want? What do you do if you want an answer? This is a hard question. Oh, the answer's in the question. The question's in the answer. The answer's in the question. It's there. Ask a question. If you want an answer, ask a question. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to get the answer. But ask a question. This delegation that was sent from Jerusalem, this delegation of Pharisees, was made up of a contingency of priests and Levites. And likely during this little exchange, it was the priests that were responsible for the interrogation. They were asking the questions. And the first thing they asked to John is, who are you? Who are you? Well, the Baptist was a sight. The Baptist could easily have come out of the 60s. He had long hair and a long beard, didn't cut either one of them. You know? It's like the guy told my dad one time, he said, "Well, I cut it, it's, you know, God gave it to me, I might as well cut it, you know, not just let it grow." Larry Norman said about, they make a big deal out of me cutting my hair, but I let it grow long to make room for my brain, you know. John was quite the sight. Not only was his hair uncut, his beard uncut, but he walked around clothed in a camel skin. He wasn't the height of fashion. Furthermore, he had a peculiar diet. He liked honey. Honey's good. Nobody has a problem with honey, right? Ignore this, but I got to tell it to you anyway. You ever wonder, who was the first guy that saw these stinging insects that said, "Boy, I'll bet they're making something good to eat." Yeah. I'll just reach my hand right in there. It's got to be something. Well, John enjoyed his honey, but he also required protein. So he ate locusts. Now, ladies, you know, it's ladies usually more than guys that get obsessed with weight issues. Would you care to take on that diet, a diet of honey and locusts? Understand, that little protein, it might bite you on the way down. I mean, if you don't chew it up good enough. This was a strange fellow from normal standards. This guy who was looking like something the cat dragged in had a special ministry given to him, though. Who are you? John had a look about him. And he had the charisma of one of the prophets of old. Those guys also weren't, you know, probably the best at personal hygiene. But they went about a ministry. They had a person, they had a calling that they had to carry out. John looked like that. And he had an equally moving message as to what the prophets had had. The Jews were looking for somebody. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And they see this guy out preaching and baptizing, and they're saying to themselves, this can't be him. Can it? I mean, come on. This is not what we're looking for in a Messiah. We're looking for a very handsome and manly man to be our Messiah, to be our leader. We're looking for a guy who knows how to use a comb. And this particular individual is not lining up to it. So they're questioning, but also at the same time hoping that this isn't the guy. John looks like a guy who's from out of town. But John also was quite aware of what was going on with this delegation from Jerusalem. He knew what was going on in their minds. And when they ask him the question, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the guy that who's been foretold by the prophets. I'm not the guy that you're looking for to come in deliver you from the Roman oppressor. I'm not the guy to restore Israel to a place of former glory. I'm not him. And the priests who were doing the questioning probably looked at each other and said, wow, thank God for that. They're expressing some relief. But they didn't have their question answered. Okay, you've testified to us that you're not the Messiah. Well, maybe you're Elijah? Are you Elijah? Why would they ask the question? Why would they ask John if he were Elijah? It goes back to the testimony of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, who said that Elijah would appear before that great day. Malachi 4:5. Elijah would have come before the day of the Lord. So they said, well, you're not the Messiah. Maybe you're Elijah. Messiah, that means Messiah's coming. But here's the thing. These guys, they were looking for the very same Elijah that lived at the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, you might say, well, that seems a little logical because the Lord took Elijah. Elijah didn't die. It's possible he was going to send him back for this little intervention. But John would say to them, no, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that guy. But Jesus refers to John as Elijah in Matthew 17. Jesus refers to John as Elijah. But Jesus is using typical, if you would, a comparison. John is a type of Elijah. John is he is representative of what Elijah would do and would be. John had the power and he had the spirit of the prophet, but he was not the Tishbite. He was not Elijah of old. You know, I was reading Calvin concerning this section, and Calvin made an observation that I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But he said that among the Jews, there was a belief, among some of them anyway, there was a belief that the spirit of a man would leave him and go into another man. So when a fellow left the earth, his spirit would be transferred into somebody else. And so that may have been a part of the thinking in this deal. But they're just struggling to try and find out who this guy is. Who is this strange fellow who is preaching hard sermons and baptizing people? And then they ask him, well, he says, no, I'm not Elijah. He says, well, then, are you the prophet? Well, who are they talking about here? Back in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, we're told that there would be a prophet to come. And in that particular verse, in the 15th verse of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, the word prophet is capitalized. You know? So anytime that happens, that gives us a divine reference. Now, that's what we're looking for. But anyway, whoever this prophet would be someone special that God would raise up. And again, John tells them no. I got to wonder if John had a sense of humor. Because he's standing there and this interrogation is going on and he's not volunteering any information. Understand, a good lawyer will tell you that if you go into court, never answer questions that have not been asked. And John's not answering any questions that haven't been asked. He said, you know, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet that was foretold by Moses. I'm not him. So John's having a little fun with these guys. And at the same time, we might assume that this delegation is getting a little bit frustrated because their answers are not coming. They're asking plenty of questions, but they're not hearing any information that they want to hear. And it's like, well, who are you then? See, they had a little pressure on them. They had to be, they were accountable to the Sanhedrin back in Jerusalem. They had to go back and give them an answer. And so they were going to work this guy for all they could because they didn't want to go back to the bosses and say, you know, we weren't very successful. We've got nothing for you. Who are you? Well, the Pharisees here had relied upon the Old Testament prophets. They'd gone to Malachi. They'd gone back to Moses and Deuteronomy. And so John goes back to the prophets. He goes back to Isaiah. And Isaiah 43 is what he is quoting here. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Hebrews who heard Isaiah understood him in his message to be speaking to them of their exit from captivity in Babylon. But John is heralding something greater. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And Calvin observes that John isn't a prophet, but rather what John is a subordinate minister. What his doctrine was to be about was a preparation for listening to another teacher. John wasn't giving them the final. John was giving them the preparation to hear who would follow him. He was a herald. He was, what did the angels do at the birth of Christ? Yeah, hark, herald the angel sings. And that's what they did. They were heralds. They were promoters. They were announcers. And John was a herald, and his announcement was to direct the people to the Messiah. That was his job. He preached to the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. To look, because there's somebody coming. I'm the voice of one that's crying in a desert. And I'm directing you. I'm directing people to the one, to the only one who can do anything about your sin problem. He wasn't pointing to the one who was going to overthrow Rome. He was pointing to the one who would defeat the one who would see them cast into hell. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. This is a cry in an ecclesiastical desert. And whether it was to the religious elite or to the common folk, it was the same cry. He said, repent. He said, do away with the hills and the valleys and the curves in the road that would impede the Master's coming. He said, straighten the road. Don't allow those things in there that interfere. If you do much driving, sometimes you wonder what went on in the minds of the engineers. You want to go from point A to point B, which if you go as the crow flies, as they say, it's 15 miles. But if you go as the road goes, it's 20. Because the road goes right. There's a lot of interference there. And the cry of the prophet was, make straight the way of the Lord. They go as the crow flies. So that nothing impedes, that nothing interferes, that you find your way straight. Unlike many today, John was faithful to his calling. His purpose was to point to Jesus. John didn't gather great assemblies to demonstrate how great he was. The purpose of his calling, the purpose of his ministry was to point to Jesus. That's our purpose. There's nothing good in us, in our natural selves. The only good that can be found in us is the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. The new creation that he makes of us, the new spirit that he puts alive within us. These are good. The world that we live in today is amok with so many different problems. It's looking for some Messiah to to help them out. For the majority, and I say that kind of hesitatingly, but it's, I think it's true nonetheless, the majority of people, they look to a different God for their relief. They look to a different God for their help. They look to Washington, D.C. or Columbus, Ohio. And they say, help me. I'm hungry. Feed me. I don't have a phone. Give me a phone. I don't have a place to stay. Pay my rent. Help me. And we say, no, man. If you really want help, those things are temporal. They're necessary. They're temporal. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. It's the only place you're going to find any help that's meaningful, that has any sense of duration. The voice that cried in the wilderness knew this, that he himself could do nothing. So he pointed to Christ, who could do anything. And it's in him, and him alone, that our faith must abide. The Pharisees were frustrated. They said, look, you're not telling us anything that we can comprehend. What are you going about baptizing for? What are you doing these things for? He said, look, it's all about Jesus. He says, there is one who is here right now among you, and you don't even know him. But it's he that's coming after me. It is he who is preferred before me. As bizarre as John might have looked, whatever odd things there were about him, John had a following. There were people who actually liked him, that were his disciples. But he said, look, man, this one who's coming after me, I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm not worthy to do that. He is so much greater, so much more powerful. This is where you need to go. This is where you need to look. Let's not get a little frustrated in our own selves. Let's not allow ourselves to be overtaken by the cares of this world, by the events of the day. Pastor Greg sent out an email to the other pastors. And he was commenting about a hearing that was held in Washington the other day. And he finished the hearing he finished the email after commenting about that hearing with, look, guys, remember what's real. Remember to keep things in biblical perspective. These other things are going to go on. But remember what's important. Remember Christ. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Be true to your call. Let's pray.